It's interesting when you look at some of the stuff. Like if Tim was here, he'd be looking at their soundboard, drooling over their soundboard. Jason, I'm going to pick on you for a moment. Jason's been over here. He actually has a setup so he can record Jack as he's been playing the drums, because Jason just wants to learn to play the drums even better. And so as people who watch you musicians play, we just drool over your ability and your talent. And last week I spoke about finding your sweet spot. Young men, this is your sweet spot. It's where you have a talent, where God is blessing you. Stick in the sweet spot and keep playing and keep leading people, young and old, in worship and doing the things you're doing. That being said, let's dig in. Julie, here we go. It was about 2.5 years ago that we started working our way through the Gospel of Luke in a series that is entitled Luke, the Investigative Gospel. It was February of last year. We were in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where Luke noted that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And at that time, Jesus is in Galilee, and he needs to make his way down to Jerusalem, but he cannot pass through Samaria. So he crosses over the Jordan River, and makes his way down through Perea. And then he gets to the opposite side of the river where Jericho is at. Crosses over, and he's in Jericho. And through this whole journey that Jesus has been taking for this past year and a half that we've been on, several times Luke has noted that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And now for the past several weeks, we've been talking about Jesus and his ministry in Jericho. Luke noted that his ministry there, and noted that in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." See, Jesus, he often identified himself as the Son of Man, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus declared that he is the Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a seek and a rescue mission. So Luke, he has actually organized the entire Gospel to show who Jesus is and what he had come to do, and that was to seek and to save the lost. So we're going to read today from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, and then try to flesh it out a little bit. And this is the triumphal entry. It is a passage that we normally use around Easter time on Palm Sunday. We're going to read through it and then see what we can pick up from it. It reads like this, and the words will be up there for you. You can follow along in your Bibles. "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, Its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Now, commentator Tom Wright, he gives us a marvelous description of the final stage of the journey that Jesus is taking. It is a 17-mile stretch from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Mile after uphill mile, it seems a long way, even in a car today. You wind up through the sandy hills of Jericho, the lowest point on the face of the earth, through the Judean desert, climbing the whole way. Halfway up, you reach sea level. You've already climbed a long way from the Jordan Valley, and you still have to ascend a fair-sized mountain. It is almost always hot, since it seldom, if ever, rains. It's almost dusty as well. That was the way that the pilgrims came. With Jesus going ahead of them, as he had planned all along, this was to be the climax of his story, his public career and of his vocation. He knew well enough what lay ahead of him, and he had set his face to go and meet it head on. He couldn't stop announcing the kingdom, but that announcement could only come true if he now embodied in himself the things that he had been talking about. The living God was at work to heal and to save, and the forces of evil and death, they were massed to oppose him. Like Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt trying to prevent the Israelites from leaving. But this was to be the moment of God's new Exodus, God's great Passover, and nothing could stop Jesus from going ahead to celebrate it. Now, even when you drive rather than walk from Jericho to the top of the Mount of Olives, the sense of relief and excitement when you reach the summit is intense. At last, you exchange barren, dusty desert for lush, green growth, particularly at Passover time, at the height of spring. At last, you stop climbing. You crest the summit, and there before you, glistening in the sun, is the holy city, Jerusalem itself. On its own smaller hill, across a narrow but deep valley, and Bethany and Bethpage, they nestle on the Jericho side of the Mount of Olives. Once you pass them, Jerusalem comes almost immediately into view. The end of the journey. The pilgrimage to end all pilgrimages. Passover time in the city of God. See, Jesus was coming to his royal city, the city of Jerusalem. He was coming to complete his ministry of seeking and saving the lost. He was coming to be the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But before he gave his life as a ransom for many, he entered the city as the King of Kings. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that we find in our scripture this morning shows us that Jesus was indeed the anticipated coming King. The first thing we notice as we start digging into this is that Jesus plans his deliberate entrance. Luke says that after Jesus had said these things, he's talking about the parable of the 10 minas in Jericho, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. Jesus traveled on foot the 17 miles from Jericho up to Jerusalem. It probably took him and those people who were with him about 6 hours of traveling in the hot desert. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, see, Jesus wanted his disciples to go and get something before he entered into Jerusalem. And so he sends them on ahead and he says, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden on. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it. And those who went ahead, they found it just as Jesus had said it would be. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, hey, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. Now, there are four truths that we can get in this scripture, and commentator William Barclay, he captures them very well. The first thing is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, it was carefully and deliberately planned. It was no sudden or impulsive action. Jesus, he did not leave things to the last moment. Some people will actually say that Jesus had made arrangements with the owner ahead of time to have the colt out there, the donkey out there, ready to be ridden and to be taken. The second thing that we notice is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, it was an act of glorious defiance, of great courage. You see, by this time, there is a price on Jesus' head. And it would have been natural that if he had to go to Jerusalem at all, that he should probably have just slipped in unseen, hidden away in some secret back street. But not Jesus. He entered in such a way as to focus the whole attention, the whole limelight on himself and to occupy the center stage. It's a breathtaking thing to think that a man with a price on his head, an outlaw, if you will, deliberately riding into a city in such a way so that every eye is fixed on him. It's impossible to exaggerate the sheer courage of Jesus. But he was going to Jerusalem for one final time to fulfill the mission that has been assigned to him by his Father. The third thing that we notice in this portion of Scripture is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was a deliberate claim to be king. A deliberate fulfilling of the picture that we find in the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which states, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, we tend to think of kings as riding in on these beautiful, magnificent horses. And for many kings, that is true. However, the donkey back in Jesus' day was not the lowly beast, stubborn, that we think of these days. It was a noble animal. Only in war did the kings ride their horses. When they came in peace, they came riding on a donkey. So Jesus, by his very actions, he is coming as the king of love and of peace. Not as the conquering hero that the crowds had expected and that they had been awaiting for. And so, by the very act of riding in on a donkey's colt, Jesus underlined the kind of kingship which he claimed. You see, Jesus was coming as the king of peace to save lost sinners. The fourth thing that we notice from this section of Scripture is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was one last appeal. See, by his very actions of coming in, it was as if he was saying, with hands outstretched, pleading, "Even now, will you not take me as your king?" Before the human hatred engulfed him, once again, he confronted the people with love's invitation. See, there was nothing at all that was unplanned about this triumphal entry. The main point to learn here is that Jesus was in complete control. In complete control over every single event that was about to take place. He knew what awaited him. He understood what his Father expected from him. And he carried out his Father's will for his life with deliberate control. Now, the great comfort in all of that for God's people is that if Jesus was in control at that time of all those circumstances, he is still in control today. He is in control of all the circumstances. Every event that takes place around us and takes place in our life, Jesus is in deliberate and purposeful control and knows what's going on. The second thing we pick up from our Scripture is that Jesus affirms his sovereign kingship. See, having acquired this colt, Luke says that the two disciples brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. Now, I mentioned it before, but let's flesh it out just a little bit more. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says that the king would come lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy explains why Jesus told the two disciples to go and get the colt that had never been ridden on. Commentator Phil Ryken said that Jesus needed this animal to serve as a prop in the drama of redemption. So Jesus' disciples bring the colt to him. They put their cloaks on it, and Jesus sits on it. As Jesus rode from Bethphage and Bethany down the Mount of Olives, which was directly opposite from Jerusalem, he was affirming his sovereign kingship. The angel Gabriel had told Jesus' mother, Mary, prior to his birth, that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Royalty, it was in full view as Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives into the valley below, and then back up the hill into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was riding the donkey of Israel's redemption, of Israel's kingship. The people of Jerusalem, they immediately recognized Jesus riding the colt as the affirmation of his sovereign kingship. Because they begin shouting in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." When the people saw Jesus riding this colt of a donkey, they knew that this was the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy and that Jesus is affirming his sovereign kingship. Now, of course, what they did not understand was the nature of his kingship. The colt should have somehow given them a clue, but they misunderstood it. Somehow they missed that part of it. See, Jesus, he was not making a political statement. Rather, he was making a statement, a spiritual statement. Jesus had not come to overthrow the government through some military might. Instead, he had come in humility to be the Savior of his people. He was coming to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. He was coming to Jerusalem to offer himself as the sin bearer for the sinners, so that they might be reconciled to the Father. Jesus rides the exact same way today into our lives. He comes in humility to be our Savior. Humility is said to be the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimate of one's worth. It is thinking of and serving others, which is exactly what Jesus did and what he still does. He does not come with this crushing power. However, he will come one day again at his second coming. But for now, Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If Jesus is the King of humility, then those of us who know him, who love him, then we should serve with him the same kind of humility. The third thing that we notice from our scripture this morning is that Jesus receives his rightful praise. And our scripture continues on, and as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. Some of the other gospel tells us that the people actually took palm branches and they spread these palm branches out. This was an ancient manner of welcoming a king. It was a way of saying to Jesus that this dusty, ordinary road was not worthy of him. It should have been like putting a red carpet out for Jesus. Then the crowd, it begins to quickly swell. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." These words actually come from Psalm 118. The English Standard Version says that Psalm 118 describes a festive procession into Jerusalem after some great deliverance. The original occasion is hard to identify. It could have been the rebuilding of the temple, or maybe the walls of Jerusalem. In later times, it was used during the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as during the Passover. You see, Psalm 118 was a promise about the coming Messiah. So the crowds, they gave Jesus his rightful praise as the coming Messiah, as the King for all the mighty works that they had seen. And now, true to form, if you know anything about the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They knew there that the crowds were affirming Jesus' sovereign kingship. And they wanted Jesus to shut them up. But Jesus answers, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." See, that's a remarkable statement. Jesus, the one who created the stars and the moon and the sun, the one who created the innumerable galaxies, the one who created even the tiniest of molecules, he will be worshipped. The Bible says all of creation waits with eager expectation. Creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Jesus indicates by his response to the Pharisees that all of creation is almost bursting with this eager anticipation to be able to praise God, to be able to praise its creator. Question is, how about you? Jesus created you. He loves you. Do you worship him? Is it your joy and your delight to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that Jesus has done and continues to do in your life? See, there is no greater privilege that we have than to be able to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works of Jesus. The band is going to come back up here and they're going to lead us in a final song where we can worship and we can praise God for all the works that he has done.